Once again, I am grateful for the opportunity to preach you, to study God's Word, because that's what I'm doing. I want to study God's Word with you. And I want to talk tonight about lessons of the cross. Lessons of the cross. And a lot of times when we talk about things like that, we get into theology. I want you to know I'm not into theology. If it even sounds like theology, I'm not into that. So I'm not going to go into theology at all tonight. But I want to talk to you about the cross. Let's just focus on the cross. The cross. Of all the diabolical instruments of death, the cross would have to rank among the very worst. What do we learn about the cross? I want to talk about some things with regard to the cross. I want to talk about the death that was involved, the death of the cross. And I think about Jesus because, of course, he was the one that was crucified. And I think about when he was born. And I don't know, I don't have any answers as to when he began thinking about that. But I know that before he even came to the earth, he knew that he was going to die on the cross. But at some point, he began thinking about the cross. So I think about all during his life, during his adult life, as he was preaching, he knew what was ahead for him. Now, when you are facing something and you have to dread this for a long time, you're facing it, and you dread it, do you find that it almost paralyzes you? It is amazing to me that even though Jesus was faced with this terribly daunting challenge, he went ahead. It's amazing to me how he went ahead with his work. He was not petrified. He went on with his work. And that to me is absolutely amazing. So I think about Jesus. When he was beaten, scourged, and then he was led to Calvary, Golgotha. Bore his own cross, probably just one piece of that cross. And he was led out by the soldiers. And they go out here to the site. And Jesus knows what all this is about. You have to think about Jesus knew what all this was about. He knew what was ahead of him. So when the soldiers led him there, he looked out there and he knew that these big spikes, he knew what they were going to be for. They were going to be driven into his flesh, probably at the base of the wrist. At the base of the wrist. Those nails were going to be driven. Shock. The shock would be dreadful. And the pain would be dreadful. So the soldier takes that spike there, sets it. Pow! And Jesus knew that all of this was ahead. The incredible pain and shock, the nails. He had been beaten, scourged. Scourging was something that would kill you. Scourging could easily kill the subject. And so he was thirsty. Flies. Cramp. When you haven't had much to drink, cramps will be a problem. And the stress would be a problem. And we could say the hopelessness of the cross, except with Jesus, there was hope because he knew he was going to be raised from the dead. But generally, for one who was crucified, there was no reprieve. And he died on the cross. And he suffered so much. And when you were crucified, and your hands were out here, like this, and your feet, a spike was put through your feet, both of the feet, probably one on top of the other. And so that spike was put through there. So you were suspended like this. And the problem was slow asphyxiation. That's what happened. Because the only way you could get a breath was to kind of pull yourself up like this and get a breath. And say whatever you wanted to say. That's the reason why the sayings of Jesus were not very many and not very long on the cross. So he would pull himself up, suck in a breath, and say whatever was on his mind, and then go back down and sag to the pain of the nails. The crucifixion was a symphony of pain. A symphony of pain. And death came by slow asphyxiation. Because after a while you couldn't pull yourself up anymore. And you were being smothered. You couldn't get a breath. And the thieves that were crucified with Jesus, the soldiers went out and broke their legs. They would take a large board and take that board and whack those legs and break the legs. That meant that the thieves could not pull themselves up. They could not press down on their legs. That hastened the asphyxiation. It was a terrible thing. Now, I want to ask, and I'm not going to go into detail very much here, but I want to ask, why crucifixion? One of the most painful forms of death ever devised by man. Why crucifixion? In Psalm 22 and verse 16, Jesus said, "They pierced my hands and my feet." And I think that is the correct translation of that. They pierced my hands and my feet. And that Psalm 22:16 lets us know that they pierced my hands and my feet. That was a part of the crucifixion process. It was prophesied, therefore, that Jesus would be crucified in that passage, Psalm 22:16. We know that for the purpose of sacrifice, Jesus had to die. That was foretold. He was going to have to do that. And here I want to raise a question or two, but I'm not going to be dramatic about it. I need to raise this question. There was no question but that he had to die. That was a plan. But why could he not just be beheaded like Paul was? Or stoned to death like Stephen was? Why not? Because God chose the form of death that Jesus was going to die. So I don't know, but this is my opinion. As God contemplated the death of Jesus, God's desire was to show that it was not just quick, painless death that was suffered for us, but death with all its horror and agony. I really think that it is as if Jesus, in the death of Jesus, the dying of the ages, was suffered. So, in other words, God did not pick out a very simple, relatively, easy He didn't pick out an easy death for Jesus. So Jesus knew that, and he faced that, and he accepted that. It's amazing that he could do that. In the cross, we learn what obedience is. In the cross, we learn what obedience is. Jesus, in John 8:29, he said that he always obeyed God. I always obey God. I always, without fail, I always obey God. Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things that he suffered. John 8, verse 29. Though he were a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. And then, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind in you. These are solemn words. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. What death? Yea, the death of the cross. It was not just any death, but it was death, the death of the cross. Obedience that involves what we want to do or what is pleasant to do is not the obedience that shows our commitment to obey. It is the obedience that takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. That shows the commitment to obey. And that was the obedience that Jesus rendered. Even the death of the cross. So through the valley of the shadow of death, in the cross, we learn what love is. Cross shows us what love is. In 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave his only begotten Son for us. Herein is love. I feel like I'm not, when I say that, I feel like I'm not doing the job. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Look at love. That's true love. The love of God. Greater love. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this. Jesus said this himself. Greater love hath no man than this. That a man would lay down his life for his friends. And as you think about it, when Jesus died, did he die for all of the best people in the world? He died for everybody. And you think about, would you be willing to die for just anybody? For whom would you be willing to die? We'll mention that a little bit later in another context. But no, we wouldn't be. But Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And this passage, John 3:16, the word so there is one of the biggest words. It's a two-letter word. But you can hardly find a word that is bigger than that. So, God so loved the world. John 3:16. Now, another passage I want to give some attention to is Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 8. So I want to give a little attention to this passage. All right, Romans 5 and verse 8. All right. I'm sorry. Got the wrong place. Romans 5 and verse 8. In verse 6, we'll begin. For while we were yet weak, in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, everyone think about this. While we were yet weak, in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. At a special time that was chosen that he should do it. Christ died for the ungodly. Listen now. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. For a peradventure for the good man, someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, undeserving. We didn't deserve mercy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we be saved by his life. Now, through the years, I've used a simple illustration. To me, it is simple, but it is so meaningful. I had two children, and we reared them outside. So they played outside a lot. Both my son and my daughter, they just played outside. So as they played outside, they would get hot and sweaty. And being young, they would come to us for a hug. So here my little girl, my little boy runs into my arms. Man, oh yeah, I'll take a hug like that any time. Hug them. Now, if you hug your child when he's hot and sweaty, then later on that evening, you clean that child and he smells so nice or she smells so nice and everything, would you hug him then? Would you prefer to hug him when he's hot and smelly and dirty? No, I think most of them would prefer smelling that clean little child that's just so sweet and everything like that. What this is saying is that God was willing to save us when we were hot and smelly and dirty. If he is willing to save us when we are hot and smelly and dirty, is he not even more likely, far more likely, to save us once we have been cleaned up? So that's what this passage is saying. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. So God commendeth his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's another thought. Sometimes I talk about thoughts that I hadn't planned on. And I want to deal with the one right now. In 1 John, chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, listen to this. This is amazing. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. When Jesus died, he offered that sacrifice for the whole world. I have a sermon that I preach where I make the point that Jesus brought a package, but you have to go to the post office to pick it up. If you don't go to the post office to pick it up, you won't get it. So the death is for all, but you have to go to the post office to pick it up. There are things you must do to avail yourself. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here he says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He died for the sins of all, but everyone has to avail themselves of that salvation. Otherwise, you will not have it. It's been purchased, it's there, but you're not going to have it if you don't avail yourself of that salvation that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. I think that's amazing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And we've talked about the death of the cross. We've asked about why crucifixion. We pointed out that in the cross, we learn obedience. And now we've made the point. In the cross, we learn love. Love. Love is such a, I don't know. Today, love doesn't seem to have the meaning that it used to. Love used to be a very special word. But sometimes we don't think love is a very special word, but it is. Even though the world does not value the concept of love as it should, love is still a noble word. It is a wonderful word. And it should not be disparaged by people. It is a wonderful word. So let us not be intimidated by the idea that many times the world does not appreciate the idea of love. So Jesus died for us. He died for us in order to save us from our sin. Another thing we learn, the last point I want to make, is in the cross, we learn the wisdom of God. Yes, we learn the wisdom of God. Several passages in 1 Corinthians I want to read. First of all, in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. Let me begin a little earlier. I may read a portion of this more than once. Beginning in verse 20, let me begin in verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of the world, For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching. Through the foolishness of the message that was preached. to save them that believe. Seeing that Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. As Paul deals with this First Corinthian letter, I am really amazed at how he deals with it, as he is very perceptive of the Jewish attitude and of the Gentile attitude. He was the apostle to the Gentiles and was a Jew, so he was very well qualified to know what the attitude of both was. Now, the Jew, having an Old Testament heritage, and I'm sorry, the Jew had an Old Testament heritage, so he would look for signs. He sought after signs. And Jesus did not cater to the Jew. He did what he thought he ought to do, and he did what God thought he ought to do. But now the Gentiles. Here the Gentile was a philosopher. And what Jesus did not seem to make sense. Here God is going to save the world by having a man crucified. What is the sense in that? And the Gentiles simply did not see that sense. Seeing that the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. Because Jesus was not what they expected, not what they demanded, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. How in the world is God going to save the world through a crucified man? That did not make sense to the Gentiles. But as Paul continues, but unto us who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So God knew exactly what he was doing. God does not cater. And there are other areas we need to apply this idea. God does not cater to the thoughts of men. 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 21. For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching. It's not the idea of preaching, but it is the message that was preached. That's the idea. In verses 26 through 29, to put to shame the wisdom of men, God chose the despised things, the weak things of the world. This is in verses 26 through 29. Listen to this. For behold your calling, brethren. That not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Sometimes I wonder, is that still the case? Is it the case in our own estimation? How do we view ourselves? Well, we're pretty sophisticated. There are a lot of places I could say, oh, we have much more sophistication than we used to have. I judge that a great deal of our nation could say we're more sophisticated than we used to be. Would you consider that an unmixed blessing? I don't think it's an unmixed blessing. God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised did God choose. And the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. Why do this? Why do this? Simple answer. That no flesh should glory. That no flesh should glory. Do you feel like bragging to God? Hey God, you know, I'm really not that bad. You didn't have to do that much to save me, did you? Do you feel that way? I hope you don't. I don't feel that way. That no flesh should glory before him. Everything about Jesus, I owe the praise to God. And I want God to have the praise. And you should too. We give God the praise. Every time I observe the Lord's Supper, I think about the fact that we are observing a memorial sacrifice. Not a sacrifice, but a memorial sacrifice. This do in remembrance of me. And every time I think about that, I'm thinking about the fact that Jesus died that I might live. He died that I might live. What God wanted men to see clearly is that the success of his plan depends on God and nothing else. It depends on God and nothing else. And that to me provokes wonder. Doesn't it provoke wonder? Look at what God did. I mean, as you think about the whole thing about his dealing with Jesus, how is Jesus going to convert the world? He chooses 12 men. Who are those 12 men? The learned, the educated of their day? No. Well, how in the world is God going to think he's going to convert the world by taking these men that were basically ignorant men? The Jews regarded them as unlearned men. But do you know what God did? Through starting out with that 12 men, and through the gospel that they proclaimed, which gospel was given them by Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they converted the world. They converted the world. Isn't that amazing? So God wanted men to see clearly that the success of his plan relies on the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, listen to this. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Listen to this verse. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We owe all. Everything we owe to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, listen to this. We speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown. Yet a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to naught. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The word mystery means something that formerly was not revealed, but has now been revealed. We speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown, yet a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to naught. The rulers of this world who are coming to naught. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, something that formerly was not known. But now it has been revealed, which none of the rulers of this world hath known. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, things which eye saw not, and ear heard not, and which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love him. There's another reference that I want to look at for a moment. This is in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This passage is a sublime passage. Let me begin in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I like to make the point that even though Satan was so smart and so shrewd, he did not have a clue about how God was going to save the world. He didn't have a clue. He was totally tricked and deceived. He didn't have a clue how it was going to happen. You know, I think that if what if Satan had said, you know, it just dawned on me that if Jesus dies, all is lost. I've lost everything. So I'm going to keep Jesus from dying. See, that's what he would have to do. But he didn't get the point. As smart as he was, as clever as he was, he didn't get the point that Jesus must not die. Jesus knew that, or God knew that Jesus must die, and he did. So I'll close with this point. On the cross, God set forth his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 3 and verse 25, that passage is a very special passage to me. So let me turn over there and read it. Romans 3 and verse 25. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to show his righteousness, because of the passing over the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just, and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. So on the cross, God set forth his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I found that a very interesting passage that I say to myself. And you need to say it to yourself. When I think about Jesus, whom God set forth to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That's who Jesus is. So on the cross, God set forth his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. So I hope this sermon, the lessons of the cross, I hope that it has been beneficial to you. So remember what we've learned here. In the cross, we learned the wisdom of God. And on the cross, God set forth his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Have you accepted that propitiation? Have you availed yourself of that propitiation? The way you do it is you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You repent of your sins. You confess your faith. And you're baptized to have your sins forgiven. A lot of people want a fancy gospel plan. That's the only plan there is. That's it. There's not another one. We shouldn't even want another one. And if you want another one, it's going to be pointless. There's not going to be another one. There's only one Savior and only one plan. That's enough. It can save us. So if you haven't been saved, why don't you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins forgiven? If you've not been faithful, why don't you repent and pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven you? Whatever your situation is, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.